Okay, hopefully that's on and we're coming through. Beautiful. I got it right that time. Usually takes me a couple times. So this morning, as we're preparing to go into the Word and the Word portion of our service, one of the things that I wanted to mention in passing is how sad it was to see the reality of what unbelief and what it has done to our people in this country, especially our youth who are in the colleges and high schools and things like that. I saw a particular ministry that went onto a campus and was asking some specific questions. And this one gentleman was interviewing with the camera rolling, and they knew that they were on, and he was asking him a simple question. So picture in your mind, if you will, a small, diminutive, well, not super small, but, you know, he's about 5'9", just, but thin in his build, white guy. And he goes to this university and he's asking this simple question. And he says, as he's asking them this question, he asks them the question. He says, well, what would you say to me if I told you that I was a woman and that I believe that I'm a woman? And almost to a T, every single one, what's standing before you? A man, right? And he recognizes himself as such. But he's asking the question. And so almost to a T, every single one of them that he showed, they all answered pretty much the same. Oh, well, that's great. Good on you. Good. Be who you are. Do you get the gist of that? Does that enter your mind? Be who you are. Do you see the dichotomy there? Do you see the contrast, the hypocrisy? Well, it doesn't stop there. He goes, okay, well, all right, well, what if I told you I was 6'6"? Well, you're not, you know, a couple of them said, well, you're not 6 foot. He said, oh, no, I am. Okay. And what if I told you I was a Chinese woman who's 6'6"? You see where I'm going with this? They couldn't get themselves. He says, and he asked every one of them. He said, can you tell me that I'm wrong? Oh, well, and you should see the look on their faces. They're going, well, They couldn't even say that. I remember years ago, as I was in a youth ministry. I remember we were having an intense discussion with this young man, who was pretty bright and thought himself pretty educated and academic and the like. And so we got into a good conversation. I wouldn't say it was heated, but it was definitely ramped up. And we were talking back and forth, going back and forth, and we were in the midst of this classroom. And I had the nerve and the audacity to look at him at one point and say, well, here's the problem. You're wrong. His world came undone. What? You can't tell me that I'm wrong? I said, well, sure I can. I just did, and I'll do it again. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. And let me show you how you're wrong. It unnerved him to no end to hear somebody say this. I don't understand that mentality, but that's the mentality that that is surrounding us, and it's unfortunate. And that's what happens when you have unbelief and when you have obvious truths that you totally discount and you move them away from yourself because you refuse to see them for what they are. This is the undoing of one's mind. In other words, you end up, when you believe in nothing, you fall for anything. You've got an emptiness there. There's a vacuum that cannot be made up. And the hypocrisy can't even be seen. You don't know how many times I've talked to people and they've told me that, well, I believe that truth is relative. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't make such a statement. because you're making an absolute statement about something that is supposedly relative. So you can't make the statement. Your mind is not working properly. You can at that point make any argument because you've just undone yourself. Now you have the privilege of being shut up, and now I can say whatever I want because I'm coming to you from a different standpoint. And it's not about me, it's about truth. And so when we're going to Mark chapter 6, we're going to see, I've titled the message, Unbelief, What It Costs You. The cost of unbelief, it could have been. And it's just astounding, and that's one of the words. You're going to get a Greek lesson today too, some Greek. So I hope you brought your Greek minds with you. And not it's all Greek to me. But we're going to go into that and we're going to see that. And that's, I wanted to open with that because it fits so well with what the message is. And we're going into chapter 6. And chapter 6, unlike chapter 5, it doesn't have personal accounts of Jesus interacting with people in so much. He's acting with crowds and with multitudes again. And so the scene changes from these individual accounts that Jesus had with these people that is recorded for us. And he's bringing us now, Mark is, to this place where we're seeing Jesus again in the multitudes, working amongst the people. So we're in chapter 6, that's primarily what it is about those things and different events that are super important to the gospel. So with that being said, I want you to keep that in the back of your minds and to give you that for food for thought. Because when you encounter people that are in that situation, there are ways to get them to think. And it's not for the sake of, you know, when you've got somebody who is just making ad hominem attacks on you. What's an ad hominem attack? It's just, they're just making attacks off the cuff to not engage in what it is that the subject is and the topic is. They're making attacks at you to make you sound like you're disqualified from even speaking, okay? They're demonizing you in a sense. So that's what that is, and you don't want... you know, you want to get people to think. Because one of the things we talked about this a little bit last week, and I talked about it yesterday when I was talking about prayer, that one of the things and one of the keystones is in Isaiah chapter 1, where God Himself, He desires for us to meet Him where He is. And in Isaiah chapter 1, He says a most amazing thing. And I want to, and it just keeps rolling itself right back into my mind as I'm thinking about this in Isaiah chapter 1. There it is, I found it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, everyone should be familiar with it, but I mean, think about the circumstance. Here's the God of the universe, the creator of everything. He's speaking to men. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, but he's speaking to all men as well. And here, this infinite, this omnipotent, this omniscient, this omnipresent God, He's making a simple request. And He says, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason. How do you reason with an eternal, infinite God? And if you've read the book of Job, you know how. I'm going to shut my mouth. Now, I'm going to sit down and be quiet. But do you hear the heart of God when He says this? He's calling for simple, sinful men. He says, come, I'll reason with you. And we should have the same attitude in us when we come across people. And granted, yes, sometimes it's hard. And sometimes I get all up in the flesh. And sometimes I want to, you know, start a debate and get real, you know, hot and heavy with it. But other times, but what we have to have is that attitude of being wanting them to see that it begins, God begins in the mind. He begins, contrary to popular belief, He doesn't begin with the heart. That needs to be changed, and that will be. But He begins with our minds. Because we first have to understand, number one, who He is. Secondly, who we are in opposition to who He is. And thirdly, we need to understand how we come to know Him. And those are important things. And in Mark, you have this scene where Jesus is there. He's here on the earth. He's there amongst his people. He's brought dead people to life. He's healed all kinds of sicknesses. And so he's going back to his own hometown, to his home folk. He's going back to his peeps. He's going back to his people. He's going back to those who knew him, saw him growing up. He's going back to all these things that he was familiar with. They knew him. And he's there to minister. He's there to preach. He's there to do what he has done everywhere else. But something amazing happens. And so we're going to read about that. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. We're going to start there. And we're going to begin in verse 1, and then we're going to go through verse 6, but we're going to first start with prayer. Father, Lord, we come to you in great need. According to Isaiah chapter 54:13, your word says that you will teach, that the Lord will teach your sons. I'm one of the sons, Lord, and I need to be taught. And I know that there's many here that need to be taught. We need to be taught of you. We need to put aside all the stuff and all the things and all the books and all the videos and all the stuff and just get back to you. That you would open up our hearts, our ears, our minds, and our eyes to these great truths. Lord, we are in need of you because of you are the truth. And there is no truth apart from you. You are the standard by which we measure everything. And so we can call what is false, false. And yes, we can tell when someone's wrong, we can tell them that they're wrong and why. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would have your ways. We open your word and go through it. Father, I pray that you would just, your spirit would abound here and that it would open us up like flowers in the spring that are waiting for that moment of sunshine and whatever happens, the process that they go through. And when they open up, that we would release that fragrance that you've caused us to be. Whatever it may be, Lord, we pray that you would just have your will here amongst us and that you would do what only you can do and work in the supernatural as we believe that that's how you work. And we thank you for your word that is trustworthy, that is true, that is fixed, and that we needn't worry about. Thank you, Lord, for everything. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we just left off with Jesus. He had just raised this little girl from the dead, and he's done these miracles. And no doubt his home people there in his town know about what's going on. All of Israel was alive with this whole new phenomena that was going on. When we in this world, we have this longing in us to. How many of you want to belong to something? I want to be a part of something. That's an innate something built in us. We want to be a part of something. When we're with our families, we're a part of them, but we also want to be part of something else. And it's just something that is innate, that's built into us, and we pine away for that. We pine for acceptance. We long for being accepted and being acceptable. And no doubt that was true in Jesus' time as well. That's what community was all about. It was about being a part of this whole bigger thing. And Jesus, nonetheless, he goes in, and no doubt he knows what's going to happen, but he goes forward with it anyways. And remember, one of the things that Luke tells us is Matthew and Mark are pretty much in line with each other when they come to this part of the gospel, in the timing of it as well. Luke gives us a little bit of a different look at it. And so it causes some people say that there's a discrepancy and that there's a contradiction, because in Luke you have it seeming saying one thing, and then in the other two Gospels you have a whole different thing. And again, even commentators on these much more brilliant men than I'll ever be, that comment on these verses, there's no consensus. Some people say that, well, this is two different events, And some people say, well, no, it's part of the same event. It's just recorded in a different time frame. Which we find that in the Gospels. Sometimes they're listed in different, you know, it's not chronological, or if they are, then this is how they remembered it. So it's really not an issue. It's the fact is that it happened, and when we remember things, sometimes we remember things differently. Sometimes when I'm sharing with my family things that I remember, and then I throw a time frame in there, they're like, that didn't happen then. That happened this time. Like, really? It did? That's what I remember. I could have swore that's when it happened. I don't know how many times I've said that. I could have swore that's when it happened. Nope, that's not what happened. All right. Okay, fine. Maybe I'm wrong. But that's the key, is to be able to say, oh, maybe I'm wrong. So let's go ahead and begin reading. And it says here, after doing all these things, healing all these people, ministering to them in the way that he does, it says here, Mark moves us to verse 1 of chapter 6, and he says, and he went out from there, and he came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. So that's important. He didn't just go alone. He went with his disciples. He had a witness with him to witness these things. And that's important when you understand the New Testament and its time frame, because when this was written, Mark being probably the earliest gospel that was written, this was the book by which everyone was measuring for a while there in the first century. And what is important to remember is the way that it unfolds is these people, there was many of them who witnessed these things. So they could have gone and said, well, that didn't happen that way. It didn't happen at all, in fact. And we have no record of that. We have a record of agreeance that, yes, this happened and this took place. So Jesus is gone from where he was at, where he raised Jairus' daughter, and he's now going to his hometown, which is Nazareth, because he is Jesus of Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, now the Sabbath was, it's important, in part, a super important part of the Jewish life. It was one of those things that was, you just weren't separated from it. It was so important. And we see Jesus over and over and over and over again. On the Sabbath, he had a habit. His habit was to go in, and being who he was, he would go in and he would grab the scroll and he would read from it. This was his tendency. This is what he did. And when he did it, he didn't do it like those who had gone before him, his predecessors. He did it totally different. There was something to him that nobody else had. And so it says he goes on the Sabbath, and when it had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, which is what he did. And listen to the result. And the many listeners were astonished. They were astonished. The word that is there, astonished, ekplēso is the Greek word. And ekplēso, what it means is to strike out, to expel by a blow, to drive out or away. Number two, to cast off by a blow or to drive out. Commonly to strike out, to strike one out of self-possessions, to strike with panic, shock, astonishment. And then thirdly, to be struck with amazement and astonished and amazed. So that's what it means. They were astonished. They were like, what? So I would like to know what he was reading. I would love to be able to go back and to see what it was that he was reading, where he was reading from, what he was saying. And he is the ultimate commentator. And I wish it was here. But it's not. But he was teaching something, and they're like, and part of it was, remember, he went back to his hometown. They saw this Jesus as a little boy. They saw him as a young man, where in their culture, part of the deal was, if dad was a carpenter, more than likely, you were going to be a carpenter. If dad was a shepherd, more than likely, you were going to be a shepherd. If dad was a tax collector, you were probably going to be a tax collector. This is just the way that they honored their family and the way that they went in to their family business, and they would continue it. And these people are amazed. They're astonished. They're shocked. They're blown out of their minds. What? And what he was saying, they were astonished, saying, and listen to this, this is the question. Where did this man get these things? I have no doubt that wherever he was reading and what he was reading and whenever he did read, he would read the Old Testament as it was intended to be known. They had come to know their traditions. Tradition, tradition, tradition. It's all about tradition. But no, Jesus was coming in and destroying that. He was coming in and saying things and teaching it the way that it should be. And so they're going, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? Amen. Yes. What is this? He says, they say. They're blown away. And then, not only that, and such miracles as these performed by his hands. Now, before we pass over that, stop and think about this. In the legal courts, they would establish a witness. What have they just done by admitting these things, by proclaiming these things? They had established a witness, didn't they? They were saying, he's got something. He's learned something. He's teaching something. Not only that, he's got wisdom beyond anything that we could think or comprehend. And not only that, we know that he's done these miracles. So what are they assigning to themselves? They're guilty. They know. They know who has done these things. And they know through whom these things have been done. In other words, they're astonished, going, we saw this young man grow up. Did he go to the finest university? Did he spend years in learning in the schools? Was he with the Sadducees and the Pharisees learning the law? No. And they knew it. More than likely, he was a carpenter, and I bet that he was probably the best carpenter that ever has been, with his attention to detail. And so they're astonished because of what they know about him. It's not just stories that now, it's not just stories that they've heard. They've seen. Some of them had seen and witnessed these things. And so they're acknowledging that, man, this Jesus is something. He's something else. He's not like everyone else that's come before him. He's totally different. And so they're astonished and they're like, what is the deal with it? And then listen to this, verse 3. Some commentaries, by the way, believe that this next portion, it's almost like a dig. It's almost like an underhanded dig at who Jesus is. Because remember Jesus' birth. And no doubt there was that rumor flying around. Because I know how people are. I know how people talk. And no doubt this was a rumor. He was born out of wedlock. This Jesus. No doubt that was familiar territory with all the people there. And they asked this question, is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? Now listen, it's who have they left out here in Mark? As he records.
Joseph.
Who they knew that he was his father. So far as they knew and understood. And rightly they are to say that on the one hand. But it's almost like some commentator said, you know, it's almost like a dig. They're kind of disparaging who Jesus is and his birth.
We sure know who his mother is.
Yeah. Yeah. We know his mother. But who's this? Yeah, who's this? Who is this? Who's this guy? And then listen to this. And not only that, we know the son of Mary, but and the brother of James and Joseph or Joseph. And Judas and Simon. They name them. And this, by the way, is still there's those that want to hold on to this idea of Mary's perpetual virginity. I happen to not believe that, because I know what the Jewish law is. I know what Jewish women, a whole life was wrapped around, for the most part, was wrapped around having children. This was their big deal. And the more that they had, the more, I'm fertile myrtle here. Yeah, God is blessing me. Well, look at all my kids. And no doubt that this is part of what's going on. But here you see these brothers that are named. And not only that, are not his sisters here with us? We even know his sisters. We know his brothers. We know his family. Essentially, they're saying, he can't be doing this. We know his family. We know his background. We know who he is. And that's why some commentators believe that that's a disparaging thing. They're so astounded. They're taken aback. They're like, they're just in unbelief. It's not possible. So again, I really wish Mark would have recorded what in the world he was talking. I would just love to be in that place and hear what was being taught, what was being said. And so they've asked this question. We know who his mothers are, and his sisters are here with us. So they're just like, what the deal? Who is this guy? This cat is astounding us. And listen to this. Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Again, this is one of the reasons why some commentators believe that they were offended because of his uncertain beginnings. And so they may have been thinking about this in the back of their minds, going, well, wait a minute, this cat's illegitimate. Isn't he? But you see the problem with that type of thinking? As if God can't use. I mean, the joke is on you because I'm up here preaching. God can use something like this. He can use anything, right? And yet, here's Jesus, and they're going, they've got this built-in prejudice, and that's what prejudice does. It shields you from seeing who people are and the possibility of what God can make out of them. I've shared with you guys before, and I'll share it again with you, that we used to do this the Wordless Book out at the fair, and there was one time there was a guy that came in, and there was a guy that had passed by, and it was on a Sunday morning, and I was there, and I skipped church because I had to be there, and this is when we were in American Fork. Some of you may have remembered when I used to do that, and Lord willing, we'll be able to do it again someday. Excuse me, but there was this little guy, little scrawny guy, tatted all over the place, and he walked by the tent, and I said, "Hey, man, would you like to come in and hear a story?" No, thanks. A few hours go by, he walks by again. I said, "Well, you know," as he's walking away, I said, "Well, it's a story. It's free, you know." It's free. And he comes by and he's alone and he's looking all sad and just kind of just looking around all by himself. "Hey man, still got that story. Love to hear you, have you come in and hear it. Still free, doesn't cost you anything. And it's getting warmer. You know, I got cold water in here if you want." Nah, that's okay. Third time comes by, he finally relents and says, "All right, I'll come in. I need to drink water. And I really don't have a lot of money, so." I'm like, "All right, come in." So we sit there and I begin to tell him this Wordless Book story. And as I'm telling him the Wordless Book story, at one point he stops and he starts telling me about himself. And he starts telling me about, he says, "Well, you know," because I told him, you know, I got him the hook, hooked him, and I told him what this story's about. "So this story's really about Jesus, it's about God, and it's about the Bible. Do you still want to hear the story?" And he goes, "It's kind of a religious thing." He said, "You know, I spent some time in prison, and I had a girlfriend, and she went to this certain church where they have to wear suit and ties, and that's how people knew me, and they were welcoming of me, and they accepted me." He said, "One day I was with my girlfriend, and she needed to have her lawn cut, so I was cutting the lawn, and couple of the guys came that were from the church that we were going to, and they saw me. And I was in my t-shirt. And they saw all my tattoos that I have that they couldn't see because I had a suit and tie before and long sleeves. See? And he said, and after that, it was almost like I wasn't welcome there. And they didn't want me there anymore. And he said, so religion is kind of one of those things that I'm really not into right now because of the way that they treated me. And I said, oh, okay. And this is God. This is not me. This is God's wisdom. This is how God works. As I'm sitting there, I said, okay. I said, well, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. And he goes, what? And I'm wearing short sleeves. I'm just in a t-shirt, right? I don't have any tattoos. I don't know if you never noticed. I don't. I don't like them. But I don't have any. And he's looking at me like, what do you mean? I said, I only have one tattoo. And he goes, oh, yeah, what is it? I said, it's the color of my skin. I said, you can go into just about any place and people don't think twice. I go into some places and people think twice. I know what that's like. You see, I've got a tattoo, and some people look at me through that lens. They look at me through that view of that color, and they don't see me. I said, and not only that, I said, unlike some people who are of color, I have a certain name with an EZ on the end, which tells them when I'm on the phone, you see, you can be any color you want, and as long as your name is Johnson or Williams or Smith or something like that, it's no problem. But when I talk to somebody and I tell them my last name is Rodriguez, they know that there's something up. You see, I can't get away from it. You can. You can put on a suit and tie. I said, but I'm not ashamed of it because this is what God has made me. And He gave me a loving family. And I was born into a great family. And I'm not ashamed of that. And he looked at me. And he goes, I want to hear this story. What I'm leaving out is the tats that he had, the prison, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. He was part of the Aryan Nation. And he heard the gospel from a person of this color with that name, EZ, on the end. And he accepted Christ. He received Him. God moved all that stuff away, that prejudice, and He said, no, you're mine. Here's the danger. Here's the problem. His name was Chris. He had to be on the run from that moment on. Because he realized, he said, you know, I never thought about that before. I've never seen that. I've just seen for the first time that I'm the one who's prejudiced. And that it's wrong. And so he lived the rest of his life, or as far as I know, he had to be on the run because you don't just get away from that very easily. But he said, you know what? I can't deny this. This is, and he started coming to some of the prayer meetings and we prayed with him and he was really careful about how he went about things because people are out there with the same tats, with the unfortunate blindness that they had and the prejudice that he used to have. And so these people are looking at Jesus with the same prejudice. They're prejudiced in their mind because we know this kid. We saw him grow up. And that's what they remember is this, how can this be? He didn't go to school. I don't understand. They're astounded. And so this word offense is this word. Scandalizo. What does that sound like? Scandalized. So that's why some commentators say, yeah, we think that this was a dig at who Jesus was. They took offense at him. He's a scandal. How could this guy be this? Not 100% sure, but just giving you another point. That's what the word is, scandalizo. Skandalizo is the Greek word there that's put, and it literally means this: to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, a metaphor to offend. There was a stumbling block. What does this sound like? Well, I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament. I hope I put these in my notes. This was given so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. In Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, we'll spend a little time with our brother Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verses 2, it says this. It says, "For he grew up," Isaiah 53, verse 2, "for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him." There was nothing that would draw them. There was no appearance that we should be attracted to him. You see, part of the what? This guy? That's part of it. In Isaiah 28:16, in Isaiah 28:16, it reads as following. If I can get there, I should have just printed it out right there. Says in verse 16, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it," or "he who believes, will not be disturbed or will not be disappointed." In Romans chapter 9, I believe it is, Paul quotes it as the following. He says in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, let's go to verse 32. "Why? Because they did not pursue it." We'll read 30 through 33. It makes more sense. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained, which is attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith?" So the point here is righteousness. How did they get that assigned to them? And he's making a distinction between two things. He's saying here in verse 31, he says they did it, that the Gentiles are pursuing righteousness by faith. And he says, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This is God's doing. This is the work of God. He put there in the midst of them a stumbling block, a scandalizo. That's what he brought there in their presence. And it says that, I mean, get the gist of what Paul's saying and what the Old Testament, what Isaiah was telling us, is that there is this scandalizo, and those who believe in him will not be disappointed. But they're already prejudiced. What is it going to take for a person to get past that stumbling block? To get past that prejudice, to get past that blindness, to get past that thing that keeps them from them. Exactly, a miracle. It's going to take the supernatural. That's why God has it here, saying, "This is what I've done, and I put this there on purpose so that only those who come by faith will know it." There's no other way. There's no other way. And so going back to Mark chapter 6, Jesus says this. They took offense. They took a scandalizo at him. and says that, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown or among his own relatives and in his home and in his own household. I'll let you dig out in Matthew. We talked about this a few weeks ago where Jesus said, look, if you love anything more than me, including husband, wife, daughter, son, mother, father, aunt, uncle, anything more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's the same thing as Jesus is confirming this, that here is a prophet. He is the prophet of all prophets. He is the ultimate prophet, and here he is in their midst, and here he is teaching astoundingly, and they give him no honor. In fact, they're scandalized because of who he is. They don't get it. It's one of those things where Jesus is confirming to them that, look, this is the deal. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town. You know, I when I go back home and I'm in the midst of my family, I'm not treated as a pastor. Not even close. You get what I'm feeling? You get that? I mean, it's the same thing. I'm not treated as a pastor there. I'm just Rudy. I'm just Negrito, this guy that's what my dad used to call me, because I used to get super dark, because we would spend days upon days outside and we would just go swimming in the canals and the lakes, and we would just be in our shorts all day long and in our tennies running all over the place swimming, and we'd just get dark. And my dad called me Negrito, little black boy, because I was so dark. I'd get so dark. And I got that pigmentation, and if you can see, I'm starting to get the summer driving thing. One hand, one arm's darker than the other. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you can see my sock line too. But I'm treated like that. And it's true what Jesus says. People forget. They forget your station in life. Even, you know, doctors and lawyers and politicians and all these people, professors, when they go back to their families, it's the same thing. It's not Professor so-and-so, it's just, you know, this guy and that guy and this girl and that girl. That's all it is. He says there's no honor except for a prophet. There's no honor, that they're without honor. And this is the way that it is. In verse 5, and he could do no miracle there. This is one of the strangest portions of Scripture to come across. Because there's no consensus here either with commentators on what exactly Mark is trying to convey here. In verse 5, he's saying, and he could do no miracle there except that he did lay his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. Yeah. And the idea here for the most part is this. The name of the title of this message is the cost of unbelief. What is the cost? What does it cost you? Many people are not healed and never come to a healing because they don't believe. He's a scandalizo. They refuse to believe. They stumble over it. Or they refuse to believe as the Bible tells us and teaches us that we should. And instead, they hold on to a different belief. And they make a Jesus of their own imagination. And of their own workings and of their own heart. A little Jesus to fit into their little worldview. And so this is the Jesus that I'm going to believe in. And so it says that he could do no miracle there. What this is working, seem to be saying here, is there is a synergism. There's a way that God works in and through us. Remember in some of those accounts that we read, the woman with the issue of blood. What was it that healed her that Jesus said? Faith. She didn't make a big deal about it. She didn't even ask him. She just believed and had faith to say, if I just touch the hem of his garment, just a little tiny, teeny, weeny, that's all I need. It's just a little, I don't need all of Jesus. I just need just a little touch. And what did he tell her? Your faith has made you well. Seemingly, there's a way that God, the way God wants to work, not just in us, but he wants to work through us, and he wants to work with us in salvation, in the work of sanctification. He wants to work with us, which is a mind-blowing concept if you think about it. Wait, the God of the universe wants to work with me? We should be like, yeah! But it's puzzling. It doesn't make sense. And it says that here that for whatever reason, he could do no miracles. Now, I'm with the commentators that believe that Jesus was operating by and large in his human capacity here. And in his, because, I mean, think about it. Would it have been possible for him to just disregard their unbelief and do something anyways?
Yes.
I think so, yeah. I think yes. By a long shot. But instead, he's working within his humanity, and the way that he works in us, God wants to work in and through and with us in the power of the Holy Spirit through the name of Jesus. Or through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. He wants to work in and with and through us. And when we come to Him by faith, and when we do express these things by faith, and when we do all the things that we do in Him by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, He moves. As he says, mountains. But they refused to believe. And what did it cost them? There was a few, apparently, that did believe. There was a few that had enough faith to say, I know that he can heal me. There was enough probably there that said, I don't care what y'all believe. I'm sick. I need to be healed. I need Jesus. And I'm going to him. Because he's the only one that can do this. I mean, they just confirmed his teaching. They just confirmed his wisdom. They just confirmed his power. And they're indicted. They indicted themselves in doing so. But this is one of the stranger verses that you'll ever come across in Scripture here. He could do no miracles there. Or he did very few. And listen to this in verse 6 as we begin to close up here. And he wondered at their belief. He wondered at their belief. What does that mean? That's another Greek word. Hope you guys got all these. You'll be quizzed tomorrow or next week. He was working in his humanity and not in his deity, which he rightly could have done. He's working through the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, even Paul tells us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. He can be quenched. We can stifle him. I don't understand that. He's God. But somehow, some way, God wants to work with us in this. He wants us to walk in faith. This week, my prayer has been for me, I'm like, Lord, I don't know exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit, but that's what I want. I want to know that I'm walking in the Spirit. I want to know it for a few reasons. Primarily so that I don't sin against you. I want to know that I'm walking in the power of the Spirit, then I know that I'm going to be all right and that I'm not going to stumble. So please teach me what that means. I don't know what that means, and I want to know what that means. I really want to know, and I want to have it confirmed in my mind and in my heart and in my life. And I want to do it for your sake and for your kingdom. So please help me. But Jesus here is amazed with them. He's wondering at their unbelief. And there the word is thomazo. Thomazo. This word is it's a verb. He wondered. And it's the word thomazo, and it's to wonder at or to marvel, to be wondered at or to be in admiration. So he's definitely not admiring their unbelief. But he's like, wow, these people are hard-hearted. I can't believe that. In his humanity, he's looking at this and he's just wondering at their unbelief. Like, what manner of unbelief is this that And it was really the fulfillment of those scriptures that we read in what was going on in part. And this is part of what he's doing. He's thaumatzo at their unbelief. He's wondering at it. And as he was going around the villages teaching. So he's not just going to be stuck there in that one place. And this is a wonderful thing to learn, is that when we're... This is the best example that you can get from here for when you're sharing your testimony, when you're sharing the gospel, when you're trying to reach people in whatever ministry capacity that God has put you in, and even we're all ministers, we're all evangelists in a way or shape or form. But when we run across unbelief, even unbelief that we wonder at, we're to keep on. And Jesus didn't sit there, and I've been guilty of this, going, man, what in the wide, wide world of sports is going on here? I don't get this. I don't understand. And then I pointed inwardly instead of going on. I've been guilty of this, and it causes you to stumble. Jesus here, he wondered at it, but then he went on to the villages because he had more to do. And he went teaching and preaching primarily, and he was healing, and he was setting free. And these are the things that we are to learn from here. He marveled at them. And again, this is to fulfill what Paul has said, what was written in Isaiah, what's written in Psalms. And so the gist of this is this. Even in our midst, there are going to be people who do not believe what it is that God does in our life. When we walk in the power of the Spirit, God will use us, even regardless of that fact. He will use us for all different capacities. If at the very worst, so that you can be a great example of a bad Christian. Right? Hopefully not for that. But he will work in us. When we walk in the same way that Jesus did, in this sense, that in our humanity, we trust and we walk by faith and trust that he can use us and that he will use us and that he wants to use us. I mean, think about that. He wants to work with you for others, for his kingdom, so that they'll know. He wants you to be able to reach out to people in faith. And maybe you're thinking, well, you don't know me. I'm not very good at that. No, some of you are so great at different things that I'll never be good at. Use what God has given you, and even those places where you have to be ripped in order to do it. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to use you in a supernatural way. And so if he's going to use you in a supernatural way, guess what? You best not be leaning on your own flesh. You better be looking for Jesus, not as a stumbling block, but for who he is. And trusting that he will. And that hopefully every day you're getting up and say, okay, God, use me today. I don't care how. Hopefully it's not as a bad Christian. Hopefully it's not a terrible example like that. But use me for your glory, for your kingdom. And Jesus here marveled at their unbelief. They were scandalized at who he was, and they just refused to believe. Prejudices can cause us many difficulties. And they can cause us to preclude things that are not true or in reality. And we need to learn how to look past those things. And God is the one who can do all those things. And he can reconcile all those things so that we can have them removed. But we're to walk forward even at unbelief, even at those moments when we think we failed, and I've had a lot of them. Even when we do that, we continue on and go forward and go forward and go forward. Because as I was preaching yesterday, it isn't about the power of prayer. It's about the power of the one who we pray to. And it isn't how we can see ourselves being used. It's how God has already made you to work in his kingdom. Each and every one of you. Even me. And that's an awesome thing when we're surrendered to Him. But the key is we have to be surrendered to Him and only to Him. And we have to come and receive Him, and we have to have Him living within us. Because apart from that, like Jesus showed in His humanity, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit. We're dependent on God for that. And we need Him for all these things. If you've never come to know Him, come to Him, receive Him, and ask Him to forgive you your sins. He died on the cross for that purpose, so that you can be free, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can know that Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Hallelujah. Yes, Father, thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your goodness and Your grace, for Your mercy. Lord, I thank You for the great truths that are written within Your Word that we can latch on to, that really, in all actuality and all truth, they latch on to us, and praise You, Lord, for that fact, that Your truth, Your love, Your mercy, Your everlasting, merciful, loving kindnesses is holding on to us. Sometimes it seems just by a toe. Other times we're overwhelmed. But we thank You, Lord, that even in the midst of unbelief that You can work, and that You want to use us, and that You want to work in us and through us and with us. What an amazing, just inexplicable thing. Lord, I thank You. And I pray, Father, that if there's any here that have never received You and committed themselves to You, that they would, and come to know the great joy. And they would see this world as it is, yes, in its fallenness, yes, in its mess, yes, in its sinfulness, yes, in its wickedness, yes, in its evil. But oh, what a glorious God that can make a fallen world like this bring us such joy and such glory that is displayed every morning and every night. The glory of the one and only Son of God. Lord, I pray that You would just draw them to Yourself. And Father, thank You. Thank You that we can open Your Word and that we can read in here what is there, and that we can take away what is necessary and needed. We're sated for now. Send us, I pray, filled, but looking forward to the next meal. And I pray that that's not till next Sunday, because then we'll be malnourished by that time. Help us to desire Your Word every day, to meet You wherever it is that You're working, and to desire for You to use us in the way that only You can, supernaturally. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, we ask it, and we pray, and we thank You, we praise You, we worship You, O King of kings and Lord of lords, You and You alone, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.